This is Fresh Air. I'm Terry Gross. The Christian Coalition's contract with the American Family is calling for a constitutional amendment that would ease restrictions on prayer in schools and other public places. My guest William Murray was the plaintiff in the 1963 Supreme Court decision that banned prayer in public schools. Murray was in junior high at the time. The lawsuit was the idea of his mother, the famous atheist Madeline Murray O'Hare. While she remains an atheist, William Murray has been a Christian since 1980. He regrets his role in the Supreme Court decision. In fact, he's now working to bring prayer back into public schools. He explains why in his new book, Let Us Pray. I spoke with him about his involvement in the Supreme Court case and about how his mother first realized there was prayer in his Baltimore public school. Murray told me that challenging school prayer related to his mother's larger philosophy.
My mother, more than anything else, at that given time in her life, was a devout follower of collectivist philosophy, which is a polite way of saying a Marxist. And she had applied for citizenship as a result of that in the Soviet Union, which she honestly believed was a utopian nation. And in August of 1960, she took myself and my younger brother, 8 years my younger, to Paris because she felt that the American, the embassy in the United States was mishandling the thing, her citizenship application. And in Paris, she went into the embassy and reapplied for citizenship in the Soviet Union. This went on for a couple of weeks. It became apparent that their bureaucracy was even worse than ours. And they sent her back to the United States. And we arrived back in the States too late for me just to go up and start attending school again. We were in a situation where she had to take me and explain why I was late and re-register me at the junior high school. That was probably the first time that she was in a school with me since she dropped me off for kindergarten or first grade. And at the time, I was in the eighth grade. And she literally discovered the prayer and the Bible reading and the Pledge of Allegiance as she walked me to the counselor's office, to the school office, in order to re-enroll me in the school. And that really is the moment that her battle against prayer, against Bible reading, began.
What was the prayer or Bible reading in your school like?
Well, it was interesting, to say the least. The city, I have to describe first, was one-third Catholic, one-third Jewish, and one-third evangelical, and most of those evangelicals were minority members, African-Americans. And so the school prayer was handled in a way that nobody would be offended, or they tried to handle it in a way that nobody would be offended, by having a reading from the Old Testament from one of the books that were recognized by those of the Jewish faith, and then to have to say the Lord's Prayer. And that was basically the context of the prayer, and then that was followed by the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States. That was the morning ceremony, and it was held 5 minutes before school began, I presume, because the school authorities at the time believed that if it was held before school and if no teacher was required to participate, that then it was not actively coercing anyone to participate.
And did the students have to recite along with any part of it?
The Lord's Prayer was said. If a student didn't feel like saying that, they didn't have to. At the time, and I don't know what the Jewish community feels about this now, but at the time, the Jewish community in Baltimore did not have a problem with the Lord's Prayer, because this was a prayer that Jesus Christ was saying to the Lord God Jehovah. And it was not a prayer that was being said to Christ or to Mary or to anyone else, but it was, in fact, an adherent to the faith of the day saying that prayer.
Jews, however, do not say the Lord's Prayer.
No, they wouldn't. Of course not. I'm saying that the Jewish community in Baltimore did not protest the saying of the Lord's Prayer because, although it isn't their prayer, it was a prayer of a Jew to Jehovah God.
Did it bother you one way or another to have the Bible reading in the Lord's Prayer?
Not at the time. I was 14 years old. I was interested in amateur radio and girls and the other things that teenagers are probably interested in. I did participate in the study classes in my mother's basement, and I did know a lot of very interesting figures associated with the far left of the day. But I was not politically active. I was not religiously active in either direction. But it did infuriate my mother. Her children were being told to listen to or participate in prayers to a God that she not only didn't want to worship, but wanted to be in a nation where that God was not even recognized. So I think you could see her anger and her fury there.
So she took you out of school in protest, and then at the suggestion of the ACLU, she put you back in school, but told you to avoid participation in school prayer so that you could force a legal confrontation.
That's right.
So when you went back to school and the kids knew that you were involved in this protest against school prayer, how did they react to it, and what about teachers?
The reaction was bad for me. Many of the people that lived in our neighborhood were Polish, East German, Hungarian, Czechoslovakian. Many of them were first-generation immigrants to the United States who had escaped either economic or religious or political persecution in East Bloc countries. And here they had a family in their midst, right in the middle of them, in this heavily ethnic Catholic neighborhood. The neighborhood was so Catholic that the archdiocese, whenever they're going to build out a new building, sent bills to everybody by their street address and said, "You're part of the new building." Is they didn't bother to check. They figured everybody was a member of the church. The reaction was violent. And I remember one of the young men who probably I had the most violent confrontations with was a Polish boy who was actually born in Poland and whose parents had smuggled him out at maybe the age of 6 or 9 months. I think I had physical confrontations with that young man for 4 years after that.
How did you feel when you won in the Supreme Court and the Supreme Court outlawed school prayer and Bible reading?
Well, at that time, I, of course, felt vindicated. I could strut down the halls of the school and say, "You see, I was right all along. You guys are a bunch of turkeys. And see, your Catholic God and your Jewish God and your Protestant God doesn't have any power at all. And we atheists, we're the ones that triumphed over all."
My guest is William Murray. We'll talk more after a break. This is Fresh Air. My guest is William Murray. He was the plaintiff in the Supreme Court decision that banned school prayer. His mother is the famous atheist Madeline Murray O'Hare. Now William Murray is a Christian and is lobbying to return prayer to the schools. He's the author of the new book, Let Us Pray. You describe your mother as someone whose life was defined by the fight against religion, and you say her actions were ostensibly issue-centered, but in my opinion, her motives were more personal and psychological. In your opinion, what were her motives?
Oh, I think her motives started probably with my birth, because my father was a married Catholic man.
Married to somebody else.
Married to somebody else, not her, to somebody else. And she was married to a good man, a Jewish man, who was serving in the Pacific Theater. During World War II, as she had joined the WAC, she was serving in the Atlantic Theater. And she met my father in North Africa or Spain or somewhere like that. I have no idea, and I was the result of that. She believed, I think, in her heart that when they got back to the United States, he would divorce his wife, and who was childless and who could not have children, and marry her. Instead of that, he basically told her that he was a devout Catholic, that he had come from a Catholic family, that he had sinned with her, and that that he just would not and could not abandon his church or his church doctrines or his faith in order to marry her, and that that he would remain with his wife and within his faith. And I believe that the hatred and emotionalism, the emotional hatred that she had toward God and toward God's word, began somewhere in around that period of time.
At some point, you began to think of your mother as the most hated woman in America. What impact did that have on you?
Well, that was her term, not mine. She actually dreamed up that most hated woman in America definition for herself in a Playboy magazine interview some 20 years or 30 years ago. I don't know exactly what it was. It wasn't my terminology, but it did affect my a lot of what I did from maybe age 18 to age 25 or 30. I just did not identify myself with her. I never brought it up in front of people. I just went my own way. I was involved in the airline industry. I was an airline manager. And unless somebody asked whether or not that was my mother, I just never brought it up.
You parted ways with your mother in 1977. Why was that year the turning point for you?
Well, actually, we had actually parted company earlier than that in a lot of ways. But it was actually 1976 and 1977, she had asked me to come to Austin, Texas, and assist her because her husband at the time was dying, and asked me to help her revamp, reorganize her business. And I got back after 10-year absence or 12-year absence from my mother and from that environment, and I soon discovered that I had been a part of just a huge dysfunctional system, that it wasn't only politics was not the problem, and religion that may not have been the problem, but that there was a dysfunctional system there that I was a part of.
And in your family?
In the family, and I no longer fit in that dysfunctional system.
So, William Murray, in 1963, you were the plaintiff in the Supreme Court decision that took school prayer, that took prayer and Bible readings out of the school. But in 1980, you were born again. Is that the correct way to put it? Or you've
born
for the first
again,
time? I don't know.
Accepted Christ. Let me backtrack and just a little bit and mm-hmm. say that in 1977, when I walked out of my mother's home, probably for the last time, or business environment, that I left that very, very emotionally wounded and hurt. And the 2 years that I was there, I had gone from being a heavy drinker to becoming an out-and-out alcoholic. I was probably drinking a fifth of booze a day in order to escape the reality of that situation that I had found myself in down there. A lot of people, a lot of Christians in particular, have the wrong view of me. They see me as kind of this Saul of Tarsus figure that was charging down the road to persecute Christians, and all of a sudden God hit him with this iron hand and knocked him onto the right path, and that couldn't be further from the truth. I was an emotionally distraught and destroyed individual who came out of a dysfunctional family as an alcoholic that sought help in a 12-step program and discovered God there, and then had to go look for his name because that 12-step program does not have the name of God.
My guest is William Murray, son of the famous atheist Madeline Murray O'Hare. William Murray is now a Christian. We'll talk more in a minute. This is Fresh Air. My guest is William Murray. He was the plaintiff in the Supreme Court decision that banned school prayer. His mother is the famous atheist Madeline Murray O'Hare. Now, William Murray is a Christian and is lobbying to return prayer to the schools. He's the author of the new book, Let Us Pray. So I'd like you to look back now and Well, give us your critique of the decision that you helped happen, the 1963 Supreme Court decision that ruled out school prayer and Bible readings.
Well, there are a couple of aspects. Number one, what was going on in that school at that time was clearly unconstitutional because it was state mandated. The prayers were being chosen by the state. The book, prayer book, or Bible to read from was picked by the state. And the government was not being what I believe our founding fathers wanted to be, which was to have benevolent neutrality toward religion. And so as far as what happened right there and then, as that specific practice that was going on, was probably wrong and should have been corrected locally at some point, given the ethnic backgrounds of the area. What that Supreme Court decision has become over the last 30 years is an entirely other thing. That Supreme Court decision has been used where it now is used, and it's an instrument of repression, of freedom of speech, of freedom of assembly, of freedom of press. When there was prayer in the schools in 1961 or 62 or 63, nobody stopped me from saying publicly that I was an atheist. Nobody stopped me from bringing atheist material from school. Nobody stopped me during the lunch hour from making atheistic comments. However, today, Christians are told if they are being too Christian, or Jewish students are told if they are acting inappropriately, or if they're bowing their head to pray over lunch, or they're being told that they can't mention God or mention their religion during a valedictorian speech or during a campaign for an office. They're being told that they cannot write reports on certain subjects or on certain books because those are religious.
I think the examples that you're giving probably are examples that vary from school to school and from state to state, depending on the interpretation within that region and within that specific school. I'm wondering if how you would like to see the law rewritten, what kind of prayer you would feel most comfortable having in the school now.
Well, first and foremost, I believe that that should be a matter of local issue. When prayer was removed from the schools in 1963, there were 17 states that had no prayer in the schools at all. They didn't want it. They had other ethnic considerations, they just did not have it. I think that it should be up to the local school board. I think that if the local school board does permit it, then it should be something that is originated by the students and that is student-led, and that the only government interference should be to make sure that no single denomination or religion is dominating the issue, that there should be benevolent neutrality on the part of the government.
I was reading a Los Angeles Times article from 1989 that said that your mother, Madeline Mary O'Hare, had gone to the Moscow International Book Fair and set up an atheist booth, and nobody came to the booth, but on either side of her there were big crowds at the Jewish and Christian literature booths. Were you there at that convention?
Yes, I was, and actually I went by her booth, but she had fallen asleep.
Were you selling Bibles at that fair?
They were giving them away. They were giving the Bibles away. The lines went outside the building and around the block, and there wasn't a single person in line for my mom's atheist book thing. But there was a hunger there, and I don't say that critically of her. The people had enough of official state atheism.
Do you pray for your mother?
Oh yes. Not only do I pray for my mother, but whenever I'm at speaking engagements that are appropriate to do so, I asked the congregations if you know, at churches, if they would add her to their prayer lists, and I think it is just highly unfortunate that I'm sure she thinks she has lived a wonderful life, and I think that it just really hasn't had any joy, real happiness, meaningful happiness in it. And there has been so much conflict that I ask congregations to pray with me that she can find some peace, that she can find a knowledge of God, that she can find a true joy in her life, and that she can accept other people for what they are.
William Murray, thank you very much for talking with us.
Thank you very much.
William Murray is the author of Let Us Pray, A Plea for Prayer in Our Schools.